Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. At some point or other, I will get over my flustered state with all that I have been forgetting today. There are many ways to lose sight of a goal. When you are running a race, even though you may not know it to look at me, I used to run cross-country in university. And when you're running a race, or even just any exercise, it's easy to lose sight of the goal that you have in mind, of what you're aiming towards. I was told by my coach that running was 95% mental and 5% physical. Now, I'm not sure if I completely agree that the swing is quite so wide, but it is definitely wide on the side of mental over physical because of the distractions, because of the things that come our way. You can be distracted by the environment you're running in. So if it's a rainy day, you're going to be distracted by all the wet and the fact that you don't like to be out there in it. If it's sunny and hot with high humidity, you're going to dislike that. There's almost no good weather to run in my opinion, because you're running in the weather. But that's beside the point. If it's hilly, it's going to sap your motivation. It's flat, you're going to be distracted because your muscles aren't going to be stretched the way they need to be. You can be distracted by your own physical problems, by the aches and pains that come with every run that you take. Every step, your feet might hurt, your ankles, your knees. You might pull a muscle in your calf. You might have shin splints. All these things happen to you on just a normal run. And it's a distraction to you because you've got a goal in mind. You want to set a distance or you want to set a time. And as you're going, all these things are making your mind think of something else instead of your goal. And if you're not careful, you're going to stop. If you're not careful, you're going to lose speed as you go, and you're going to miss your goal. We're not necessarily speaking about running tonight, but what we're thinking about is the goal that you have to think about in front of you. You know, Paul uses the idea of running, the writer of Hebrews uses this idea of running, and all of the things that distract us during a run, during whatever activity you may have. And it's difficult to set those things aside. It's difficult to focus on the goal when you can see the goal in front of you, let alone if you're walking by faith and you can't see the goal in front of you. You have to see it by faith. You can't actually physically use your eyes. In the past few times in Mark, we saw two occasions where the disciples became very distracted. They became very distracted by what was going on, but they were walking in the way, and of course they had an argument amongst themselves about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Who was going to be the greatest as Jesus took up the mantle of rule in Israel? And they were disputing about that, and when Jesus asked them about it, they didn't say a word because they were embarrassed, because they had been distracted by the way. And so Jesus asked them about it, and then John, in his first response afterwards, he says, well, Jesus, we saw somebody who was casting out demons in your name. And we stopped him because he wasn't following with us. He wasn't walking the way we're walking. And so we said, don't do that. And see, this was another distraction that the disciples had. This is another distraction, especially for John. And it's possible, is Jesus going to be distracted by this? But of course, Jesus says, don't forbid him. Because if he's not against us, he's for us. No man can use my name and then speak evil of me. Nobody can do things in my name and then turn around and speak ill of me. And so we're looking tonight in Mark chapter 9. And we're going to be focusing in the later verses. But I'm going to read from verse 38 through the rest of the chapter. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life halt, than to having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. So what's going on here? What is Jesus talking about? Well, we've just mentioned about the disciples and their distractions over the course of the past few days, of these things that are taking them away from the goal. And remember when they were in that house and they were quiet before the Lord because they didn't want to talk about who was going to be greatest before Jesus. He takes a little one, a little child, which in that day was invaluable. It didn't count to much because they weren't sure if the child would live. They didn't see children in the same way that we see children. They didn't place the value on them that we place upon them because they weren't sure if the child was going to live or not. If the child grew and lived, then, well, there's value there. But if not, well, you don't want to get too attached. That was the mindset of the society. And Jesus puts a little child in the midst of them and says, unless you receive one like this in my name, then you have no part. You don't understand. And so John chimes in with his statement. And Jesus says, don't forbid somebody like that. And we get this notion that Jesus is a lot more accepting than most of the time we are. Jesus, he's not saying accept any teaching. He says accept the people. Accept whoever is coming. And welcome them in my name. And as he's doing this, he says to the disciples that anyone who gives them a cup of water to drink because they belong to Christ, they'll receive a reward. Now, I would like to sit back and qualify that. I'd like to say any Christian that gives them a cup of water in the name of Christ would receive a reward. But you know what? Jesus didn't say that. He didn't make that qualification. He said anyone who gives a cup of cold water to one of his own, because they're a Christian, they will receive a reward. Now, I don't know how that works. I don't know how that comes together. So please don't come to me and say, well, how does it work if someone goes to hell? Are they going to receive a reward? I have no idea. I just know that's what Jesus said. I know that's how he said it. And remember, he still has the little child in the midst of them. The child hasn't left as this conversation is taking place. And he says to them, he kind of switches gears after he says that someone would receive a reward. And he warns the disciples that if anyone, a Christian, if anyone would hinder this child, hinder this weak one to come to Christ, it would be better for them that a millstone were tied to their neck and the millstone dropped in the sea. This is Jesus speaking. Remember that. This is not someone just spouting off trying to be mean. This is Jesus doing this. That's a strong statement, isn't it? It would be better for them that a millstone were tied to their neck and dropped into the sea. What is that better than? What is it better than? He doesn't tell us. He doesn't give us any explanation as to what would be preferable, how that would be preferable to something else. But he moves on. He doesn't stop there. He then tells the disciples that if they're going along, and it's not about offending the little one anymore, it's about offending themselves. So that in verse 43, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better to go into heaven, go into life with one hand, than to go into Gehenna with two hands. Gehenna was the valley, and he uses this as a picture of hell. This was the refuse valley where the Jews kept a fire burning at all times to burn the refuse outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. And he says it's better for you if you are doing something wrong with your hand, it's better to chop off your hand and go into heaven than to continue to sin and go into hell. He says, now, not only that, if your foot offends you, if your foot is leading you astray, it's better for you to chop off your foot and to walk around with one leg than to go into hell with two feet. If your foot is leading you away from Christ, cut it off and go into glory instead of walking normally into hell. He then doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, if your eye offends you, if you're having trouble looking at something that you shouldn't look at, pluck your eye out. It's better to go without the eye than to go into hell with two eyes. And then gives us some statements about salt and fire, which at first seem very cryptic, seem very difficult to understand. And hopefully tonight we'll see this a bit and hopefully shed some light on it. So when we think about this, we have to think about what's going on. Jesus starts off with this little one. He's this little one that's being offended. Well, it's easy to offend children, but I don't think he's just speaking about children. Because he says it earlier on, if to receive one such as this, and so the idea of someone like this, like a childlike faith, someone who's weak in the faith, if you are the cause of offense to someone who's weak in the faith, it's better for you to have your neck tied to a millstone and dropped in the sea. That's what Jesus is saying. And it can be any offense, can't it? It can be teaching something that is wrong. You know, we should accept anybody, right? We should accept anybody regardless of their teaching. That's what we talked about a few weeks ago. Because Jesus here says, don't forbid him. Don't forbid him because he's speaking in my name. He's not going to speak evil of me. Paul says the same thing in Philippians, doesn't he? I don't care why they're preaching as long as Christ is preached. He said, but you need to be careful what you preach. Don't worry about what they're preaching. Worry about what you're preaching. Worry about what you're teaching. Worry about what's coming out of your mouth, because if you offend someone, if you're the one who causes the offense, it's better for you that your neck had been tied to a millstone and dropped into the sea. He doesn't tell us what would happen. He doesn't give us, he leaves that cliffhanger for us. We can run wild with our imaginations with that one, because we don't know what he's going to tell us about that. Hopefully, none of us will have to find out one day what that judgment would be. But nonetheless, it's a warning to the disciples, and it's a warning to each one of us. Yes, we should accept other people. Yes, we should speak well of other people. But that does not mean that we teach what's not correct. We're not going to speak ill of those that claim to be Christians, as long as they're preaching Christ, even if we don't agree with all of their doctrines. Even if we wouldn't walk next to them because they're doing something that we don't think should be done. Speak in love, speak in peace, and move about your business. Don't be the one, though, that says, oh, if it's okay to speak with them, if it's okay to pray for them, if it's okay to speak well of them, then it must be okay to do what they're doing. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying to us, no, if you're the cause of offense, if you're the cause to lead someone else astray, then you've got a problem. It would have been better that you would have been killed in the sea, tied down to a millstone, than for what would happen to you if you're the one who knowingly causes the offense. So, yes, we will speak well. We will rejoice with those that rejoice in Christianity, whether we agree with everything they agree with or not. But I'm going to do my best to preach the Scriptures. That's what our attitude ought to be. I'm going to do my best to rightly divide the word of truth. That doesn't mean I'm going to bash someone I disagree with. No, I'll sit down and speak with them in love, in joy, in peace, and hopefully we'll come to agreements on things. Or if we can't come to an agreement, fine. I can still rejoice that Christ is preached. And I can walk on. That's what he's saying to John. That's what he's saying to his disciples. It's most likely that when Jesus is saying this to the disciples, there is news that's been circulating. Because it's also possible, because there were two in the lifetime of Jesus that had two Jewish zealots, who had tried to lead a revolt against the Romans and were unsuccessful. And the punishment that the Romans used was that they took a millstone, you know, one of the big round stones, and tied their neck to it and dropped it in the sea. Maybe they had walked past the place that, where one of these men had come from. Maybe they had walked past where this had taken place to one of these men. We don't know. But it was fresh in their minds what this was referring to. And Jesus was driving home the point, do not be the one who causes offense. Don't speak ill of those that you think might be causing offense. Speak the truth. Speak it in love. But don't cause your offense yourself. Because the judgment is severe, whatever it might be. If that would be better than the judgment that would come. And so there's this idea about offending someone else, but then there's also the idea about offending ourselves. That's what he's speaking about when he's talking about cutting off your hand and cutting off your foot and plucking out your eye. These are some pretty severe statements, aren't they? And there have been some Christians throughout history who have actually done those things because they thought that's what Jesus was talking about. Now, that's a lack of wisdom, really, when you think about it. Those things would certainly hurt. But before we get there, think about this. How would we offend ourselves? Well, we all sin, don't we? We're not perfect. If you're a Christian today, you haven't arrived yet to sinless perfection. That's when we meet Him face to face. And so we fall. We make mistakes. We sin. We'd like not to sin, I hope. We'd like not to be doing those things. And sometimes we have habitual sins. Sins that we just have a tough time with. And we get this idea that, you know, every time I go past this place, I end up thinking a wrong thought. Maybe if I cut my foot off, I wouldn't walk past there. That's what some have thought. But think about this spiritually. Should we actually be doing those things? Should we be walking that way? See, we rarely take time to think it nowadays. It used to be 100 years ago, 200, 300, 400 years ago, people had nothing but time to think. Nowadays, we don't think. We don't stop and consider. We just go from one thing to the next. Whether it's with children, whether it's the television, whether it's with work, whether it's with our house, whether it's with our job, whatever it might be, we're rushing constantly. And rarely do we sit back and say, you know, I wonder, should I be doing this? And if the answer is, I'm not quite sure that I should, do we do anything about it? Or will you say, you know what, it's the best I can do, and keep doing it? Most of the time, we don't even stop and think. And when we do, every once in a while, stop and think, we just think for a little bit, and then we get distracted and go about the same thing that we had been doing anyway. You see, that's where that running comes in, is we get distracted all the time. And we lose sight of the goals that we really ought to have. But Jesus is telling us we ought to be doing something about those things. We ought to be cutting off the hand, plucking out the eye, cutting off the foot. But we can't do that if we don't actually step back and consider what those things are. If we're running from thing to thing to thing, we can't remove them from our lives. If they're causing us to sin, they ought to be removed. They ought to be taken down. But if we're not actually stopping, how do we know? So what's the cure? Well, cutting off the offending member. Anybody ready to cut off their hand? Pluck out your eye? That would certainly hurt, but that's not what Jesus is talking about, is he? Because he doesn't say pluck out your eyes. He doesn't say cut off your hands. So if someone was having trouble looking at something and they were sinning by looking, whether it's looking at a member of the opposite sex, whether it's covetous towards their neighbor, whatever it might be, or they're sinning through their eyes, what good would it do them to pluck out one eye and to go into life with one eye? It wouldn't stop them from that sin, would it? If you were doing something with your hands that you shouldn't have been doing, is it going to do you any good to have one less hand? Is it going to stop the heart? Of course not. If I only have one foot, I can add a crutch and I can still go down that same path. He's not talking about physically maiming ourselves. Besides that, Judaism actually forbade physical mutilation. So what is he talking about? He's talking about spiritual surgery. He's talking about things from the heart. You remember in Mark chapter 7, one of the most radical things that could have been said in the first century? We don't see it as radical today, but when Jesus said it, it was radical. He said, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He says, it's not what's outside that's the problem. It's what's inside. It's what's in the heart. See, it's not my hand that's causing me to sin. It's my heart that's causing me to sin. My hand is just taking the opportunity. It's not my eye that's causing me to sin. It's my heart that's causing me to sin. My eye is just taking the opportunity. The same with my foot. And what he's saying to us is, do some spiritual surgery on yourself. Don't actually cut off your hand. Figure out what inside you is causing you to go down that path that you're sinning with your hand, or you're sinning with your eye or your foot. Figure that out and remove it. Take it out of your life. Doesn't matter what sacrifice you have to make. Get rid of it. Don't let it be a part of you any longer. The Bible is full of things about this. Sometimes we don't connect them all. Paul says in Romans 6, neither yield ye our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What is a member? It's your body parts. Don't use your body as instruments of sin. Use them as instruments of righteousness for God. Why? Because you're dead. You were dead. Now you're alive in God. Don't go back to those same things anymore. Writer of Hebrews, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer there is telling us this is exactly what Jesus did. Now, he didn't have sin to worry about, but he made sure he didn't have sin to worry about. He didn't let those things come in. He kept his eyes on what? He kept his eyes on the prize. What was the prize? The cross, and us through the cross. That's what he was doing. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, we're encompassed by so many people that have done that very same thing. They followed after Christ. They've done this very same thing of sacrificing the things that they may have liked, they may have enjoyed, but they led them away from Christ, so they sacrificed those things, and they followed after him. So lay aside those things that so easily beset you. So lay aside those weights that make it harder for you to run the race, and focus on the goal. Focus on Jesus, just as he focused on us. Paul in Romans 6 and Galatians 5 tells us we've been crucified with Christ so that the old man is dead. And then he eloquently in Colossians 3 tells us to mortify the deeds of the flesh. To kill the deeds of the flesh. To set them aside, to set them behind you. No longer have them as part of your life. This is the same thing that Jesus is saying. Cut them off. Cut your hand off. Cut your foot off. Pluck out your eye. It's much better for you to do that than to enter into hell. But he's not talking about the physical mutilation. He's talking about spiritual surgery. Because it's where it all flows out from the heart. Get rid of the offending item, whatever it might be. If you're too wrapped up in your tablet, if you're too wrapped up in television, if you're too wrapped up in your job, if you're too wrapped up in your property, whatever it is. Whatever those things that are leading you away from Christ, distracting you from the goal of following after him, get rid of it. Don't let it be an idol to you anymore. It's going to make your life miserable. So, he goes to verses 49 and 50. We're not going to be dealing with Gehenna or hell tonight. We'll deal with that, Lord willing, in a week or two. So we're going to go to these verses because I think they wrap up this thought that Jesus has here. And it doesn't seem like it fits. It seems like these are all disjointed things. The millstone hang around your neck, the cutting off the offending member. And then he says, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. What's he talking about? Well, for everyone shall be salted with fire. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. In Leviticus, when it's talking about the meat offering, and just so we know, the meat offering is not meat. It's a grain and vegetable offering. That is a thank offering. It's something on top of the burnt offering. But he says every sacrifice will be salted with salt. Every one shall be salted with fire. See, the Bible talks numerous places about Christians being tried by fire. Being tried by fire for what purpose? The same purpose for the salt on the sacrifice. Purification. To keep what could become decaying meat, what could have impurities from the vegetables, bugs, whatever it may be, that salt is going to kill those things. It's going to preserve the meat before it's consumed in the sacrifice. He says, everyone will be salted with fire. And every sacrifice will be salted with salt. See, there's two aspects to this. The first one is trial by fire. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see, he's going back to that same thing about the motivation about offending the little one. He says, there's no other foundation that can be laid but Jesus Christ. And everyone that's following after Jesus Christ is working on that same foundation. They better be, because every man's work is going to be tried by fire. See, there's precious stones, there's gold, there's silver, there's precious metals. Now we know what happens when fire comes upon those things. They're purified. They're not done away. The dross is consumed and taken out. But they're still there. They still remain. So that when that person, their works are tried by fire, their works are still remaining there on top of the foundation of Christ. But anybody who builds with wood, hay, stubble, their work is taken away. It doesn't remain. What is that? They're doing it for the wrong reasons. They're building improperly on the foundation. But guess what? That's not my responsibility. That's their responsibility. Rejoice that Christ is preached. John, stop trying to forbid him. Rejoice that he's preaching in my name. But that doesn't mean you ought to do what he's doing. That doesn't mean you ought to teach what he's teaching. You need to make sure you're doing it according to what my word tells you to do. And if you're not, you're going to be tried by fire. Every single one of you is going to be tried by fire, and it's going to reveal whether you've been doing what you were supposed to be doing or not. That doesn't mean that you lose salvation. That's impossible. It does mean that you lose reward. It does mean that you're going to go in bare. That you're going to stand before the Lord, and you're not going to hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's a big deal. That's something that we ought to keep in mind. In Zechariah 13, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's after being going through the fire. That's purification. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. There's things that we have to do to examine ourselves. Whether it's individuals or as a corporate body, we have to examine ourselves. We have to step back and think, is what I'm doing what God would have me to do? According to His Word, not according to how it feels for me. According to His Word. If it is, go full steam ahead. If it's not, cut it off. And do what He's asking you to do. It's seasoned with fire. It's seasoned with grace. We can think about this with the salt, with the Holy Spirit. In Leviticus 2 and Ezekiel 43, we're told that the offerings and the sacrifice had to include salt. What is that? It's the same work that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer today. It's sanctification. It's purification. It's making us into what is acceptable in God's sight. That's what sanctification is, isn't it? We're justified, which means that I stand before God as Christ. That doesn't mean I'm sanctified. Sanctification is drawing me to reflect what justification declares me to be. Well, that's what the sacrifice is all about. That's what the salt is all about. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. The purification of the meat is important. You don't want to put a sacrifice on the altar to God and have there to be decay, to have there to be putrefaction. You don't want that. God doesn't want that. So you add the salt. You add the salt to the sacrifice and you go ahead. I hope that you can see in this how Jesus there in the grave, and yet what takes place? There's no decay. He is the ultimate sacrifice. And what there's no decay in his body. There's no destruction, no putrefaction that takes place. Our sacrifices, not for sin, but our sacrifices, our meat sacrifices, our thanks sacrifices, our lives walking after him ought to be the same. They ought to be seasoned with salt, seasoned with the Holy Spirit, seasoned with grace. So that when we do speak to someone who we disagree with, we do it in love. We don't do it to make them feel bad about themselves. We don't beat them over the head with their wrongness. We say, brother, I think you're in error. Can we talk about it? And if they still say, they're going there, go your own way. I'll rejoice that Christ is preached. And move on. And leave it alone. Because guess what? God can do amazing things with that type of a spirit. That's the type of spirit that reflects Christ, reflects what Christ is doing. Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then, Paul leads into church membership and all the members of the church working together as a whole. How's that possible? Because each of the members is entering into it, renewing their minds in the Holy Spirit, purify them themselves with sacrifices of salt. This is what they're doing. They're going through their lives, and if they're seeing something that is offending, they cut it out. They remove it, take it away. There ought to be self-examination. When Paul says in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Where do our minds go when we have no duties to perform? What do our hands do when all the work is done? Where do our feet go when we just want to sit back and enjoy ourselves? Where do those things lead? It reminds me of a song. I don't think my kids would know it because we've been away from the States. I haven't heard it in this country, but the children that are here from the U.S. may know it. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above who's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you touch. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. And over again. And it's just this idea that we try and instill in children to be careful what they do. But as adults, we don't even think about it. We just go about our business. Oh, you know what? This is my time. I get to do whatever I want to do. I don't see that in the Bible. I like it, but I don't see it. What do we have to do? Examine ourselves. Examine ourselves as an individual and examine ourselves as a group. Peter tells us in his first epistle that judgment begins in the house of God. That's where it's going to start. Not out there with the sinners. We're sinners too. Not out there with those that are embracing their sin. It's going to start with us. Doesn't that make you feel a little weak in the knee? Are there some things that you think, well, you know what, I better cut those out of my life before the judgment does come? A body of Christ, the church is supposed to be a body of Christ, fitted together, members in particular. We ought to examine one another, not to lord it over someone, not to beat someone up, no, but to sharpen each other so that we do fit together properly as a house unto the Lord. We can do that through Bible examination. It's interesting to me. I've always loved Psalm 1. And those first two verses, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It reminds me a lot of what Jesus is saying here about cutting off the hand and the foot and the eye. There's a progression there, isn't there? It's about these body parts, but it really it's not about the body parts. It's about the inner man. About not doing those things that lead to sin. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. Psalm 119. I'm not going to read all of Psalm 119. But I want you to hear a few verses of Psalm 119. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. With my whole heart I have sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. And these are only a few examples from Psalm 119. It is full of these allusions to our feet, to our hands, to our eyes, to our body parts, leading us either towards God or away from God. But it all flows out of the heart. It all flows from the inner person. So when you think about that, when you think about that, and Jesus says in verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Can salt lose its saltness?
No.
We may not think so. He's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about, I think, walking in the Spirit. Living in light of who God is on a daily basis. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. This is the idea of what Jesus is saying to us here in these last verses. This is the salt. This is the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't be doing the deeds of the flesh. You won't be concerned with the law because you're not under the law any longer. You're under the Spirit. And He's going to guide you. And He's going to walk before you. And you're going to follow after Him. And you will be constantly removing those things that offend, that lead you astray. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. They're easy to see. It's not hard if we want to look. Most of the time we don't want to look. He says that these of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunk. It's a long list. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So what's going on? What's in our lives? Are we following after the flesh or are we following after the Spirit? If you're following after the flesh, do some spiritual work, some spiritual surgery. Get rid of those things so that you can follow after the Spirit of God. So that you can examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And if you are in the faith, follow after. Don't be distracted by the things of the world because they're going to distract you constantly. It's all around us and it's hard. It's hard to focus. It's just like that running, especially now as I'm 44 and way overweight. It's hard to run. There's more distractions now than there used to be because things hurt quicker. That's going to be true in our spiritual lives the same way. There's more things to distract us. We have more possessions. We have more family members. We have children. Maybe you have grandchildren. All these things are going to come into your life and they're going to take time and lead you maybe away from Christ. Make sure that they don't, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about here in Mark chapter 9. The disciples are distracted. They've lost their way. They're arguing about who's going to be greatest when they haven't even cottoned on to the fact that Jesus is going to die. They're thinking about themselves only. And so that when they come together and Jesus rebukes them for it, John says, you know, Lord, I saw somebody else out there who was doing things in your name, and we forbade him because he didn't follow us. He's trying to shift it from himself over to someone else. And Jesus says, you know, anybody who offends one of these little ones, it's better that he would be hung in the water with a millstone around his neck. So don't you worry about what somebody else is doing. Worry about what you're doing. Start cutting off the offending pieces. Start doing some spiritual surgery and get right before me. And don't worry about somebody else. Because if you're worried about somebody else, you're distracted from following after me. If you're too busy telling him he shouldn't be doing something, I'm over here. You're not walking after me. You've been distracted. Let those things fall away. Focus upon me. Rejoice when things go smoothly. Pray when they don't for those that are claiming Christ. And follow after me. Do what I've taught you. Follow my word. And when you do, you're going to be seasoned with salt. The Spirit's going to be in your life, and you're going to be walking in the Spirit, and people are going to see it. And people are going to be drawn to it. That's why you have to make sure that surgery is taking place all the time. It's not a one time and done. And if I had cut off my hand once, well, that one's done. I'm not going to be able to cut this one off. But that's not what he's talking about. Because I'm going to have to constantly do this. Constantly examine my life to make sure that things haven't crept in. Kind of like those green things climbing up the stone wall at your house. Make sure they don't creep in. They can be insidious. Remove them so that you know it's a good wall. Or do I have to do some repair work? That's what Jesus is talking about. Look inside. Look at your life. Examine yourself. Take a little bit of time. Don't get on the iPad. Don't get in front of the TV. Don't get caught up in the busyness of the week. And sit back and say, Lord, am I doing what you'd have me to do? Are there things in my life that should not be there? If there are, help me to take them out. It will not be easy. When I was running cross country in university, I found this stick. I still have it. Actually, it was in a tree, and I cut it out of the tree. It was going to die anyway, but the way it is. It had a vine wrapped around it. And the stick is, I guess it's about this tall, somewhere around this tall. And it still has that vine wrapped around it. And the stick, the branch, grew around the vine. So it's got this bulbous appearance, and it twists along where the vine is. And when I first had it, I thought, I'm going to make this into a nice staff. I'm going to sand it, and I'm going to get rid of this vine. It's going to be really pretty. And what I realized is I couldn't get rid of the vine because it had grown around. The branch had grown around that vine. And the only way to get rid of the vine was to do surgery to get rid of the vine. And it would have marred the stick from that point forward. But you see, that's what sin is like in our lives. We kind of get used to it. And we accept it. And we kind of grow around it. It becomes part of who we are. And the longer we let that happen, the surgery gets harder. It's harder to find it, and it's harder to get it out. We're not going to look the same when it's done. Doesn't mean we ought not to do it. With God's help, we can do it. We point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.